Tonight we're looking at Deuteronomy 26, and I'm not sure how far we'll get because of the meeting coming up. Need to stop at the prescribed time. As I was studying here in this particular chapter and going into the next one, is a beautiful picture of things that we often don't even know about or have forgotten about from the times that we have read through these parts of the scriptures. And these particular things are directions to the children of Israel about what they are to do after they get into the land. And so as we look at this, I'll try to bring out some of the things that are here that we normally don't think about. In verse 1, it begins, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, for an inheritance, and possess it, and dwell therein." Okay, here's the directions. This is what is to take place when they get in there. This is Moses here gives his final message and instructions to the people just before they go into the land and possess it. Jehovah gave this land to them. This was the inheritance that belonged to them from their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their responsibility was to possess it and to dwell in it. In verse 2, we see, "Thou shalt take from the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall put it in a basket, and go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." The first year that the people settled into their possession, they were to bring this ceremony, to begin this ceremony of bringing the first fruit of the land. They were not to bring from all kinds of plants, but they were to bring from seven specified types that can be found in Deuteronomy 8:8. They were wheat, barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, olives, and date honey. These seven fruits were typical of the fruitfulness of this particular land that they were going into. In the next two verses, we read, "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." The description of the ceremony begins in these verses and continues through verse 11. The offering was taken to the priests, and specific words were then spoken. The offerer was to say, "I profess this day." The presenter made this solemn proclamation. These words were not to be said lightheartedly. "Unto the Lord thy God." This was a recognition that the priest stood as the representative of Jehovah. "That I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto our fathers for to give us." This thank offering was to be the visible proof that the land that was promised to them was now in their possession. When the priest accepted the basket, it was the acknowledgement that the contract had been fulfilled. In Deuteronomy, and then in the next verse, it says, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous." The original intent seems to be that the person making the offering would say these words from memory. But as time progressed, the priest would say the words, and then the presenter would repeat them to him. In verses 5 to 10 are a brief history of the nation. "A Syrian ready to perish was my father," it says in verse 5. Perhaps a better translation is, "A wandering Aramean was my father." This is a reference to Jacob and the time that he spent in Paddan Aram with Laban, his father-in-law. Jacob's life in that place was a life of fear of death. He ran to this place in fear of death from his brother Esau. His life under the rule of Laban was one of fear of loss of all that God provided him. And when he finally left, he was chased by Laban in an attempt to bring him back. As he re-entered the land, he once again came in fear of Esau. And then it says, "And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous." The story of Jacob continues with his move to Egypt with the 70 people of his household, and how during the 420 years his family sojourned there and became a great nation. In verse 6 and 7 it says, "And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard a bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression." When Jacob came to Egypt, his family was granted the right to live in the land of Goshen, which was a well-watered area that would provide grazing for their flocks, as well as plots to grow other foodstuffs. After the Egyptians overthrew the Hyksos dynasty, that was a group of Semites that had come into Egypt and taken control of the government, and that's probably why they so easily accepted Jacob when he came down into Egypt at that time. However, the Egyptians came and overthrew their dynasty, and the new pharaohs that were set about to enslave the Israelites and to set up defenses in their northeastern section to prevent any more invasions coming down out of the Canaanite area. And so in doing this, or to do this, they started to impress the Israelites into work gangs to produce materials to build defensive cities along the border. This was also meant to help reduce their population increase and to protect the country of Egypt from being taken over by the Israelites. As time went on, more and more force was exercised against them to subdue their increase. In due time, after the 420 predicted years, Israel's affliction in the land of Egypt was turned to sorrow, so that they turned once again to the God of their fathers, and the Lord heard them and sent their Savior in the form of Moses. In verses 8 and 9, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey." God's hand worked so many mighty acts in the process of bringing Israel out of Egypt that Egypt was left devastated, thus preventing their intervention with Israel for many, many years. God brought the Israelites to a new land. This land flowed with milk and honey. In this phrase, we see a transition for the Israelites from a wandering nomadic group to one that settled into a stable agricultural nation. In verse 10, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." The presenter would say these words, the words, "which thou, O Lord, hast given me," refers to the land in this case, not the first fruits. In this verse, we see two characteristics common to Jewish prayers. First, there's a recognition of Israel's historic relationship to God. And two, a recognition of God as the source of all blessings. In our own prayers, we as Christians have a historic relationship with God in the gift of His Son to redeem us out of not the bondage of Egypt, but out of the bondage to sin. We likewise recognize God as the source of all blessings through His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, "And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." The Feast of the First Fruits was a great time of rejoicing. Everyone was to be included. When a person went into a field and saw a ripe piece of fruit, such as a fig or a cluster of grapes, he would pick it and bind it up in reed grass in the form of a little basket. This was no doubt meant to be a drying basket so that the fruit would dry, because the fruit was probably picked a long time before the particular feast day was scheduled to happen. All the people from a particular town would then carry their fruit basket and stay in a designated small village near to the tabernacle and later the temple for overnight. In the morning, the leader, or Ma'amad, would call out, "Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." People that lived close by would bring fresh fruit in their basket, and those that lived long distances would bring the dried fruit. And all these were carried on their shoulder by the head of the household that was presenting the first fruits. A great procession would wind its way around to the temple. A flute was played before them until they reached the temple, at which time they were greeted by the Levite choir singing the song, "I will exalt thee, O Lord, for thou hast raised me up and not made mine enemies to triumph over me." Then the person carried the basket farther into the temple, saying the words in verses 3 and 4 that we read, until he was met by the priest. Then the worshiper would take the basket down off of his shoulder and hold on to the rim of it and present it to the priest. And the priest would take his hand and place it under the basket and wave it. And the worshiper would then say the words that were found in verses 5 to 10. And that was the process that occurred during this presentation of the first fruits. And it was to be, of course, as we said, a great time of rejoicing, because it was every time they did this, it was a remembrance of what had taken place in the past and the fact that God had now given them the land that He had promised them in the past. And I don't think I better start into the next section.